God said through the prophet Hosea, my people are bent to backsliding from me. If we translate that directly from the Hebrew, which I did not do personally, I found someone else. It reads like this, my people are in the habit of turning their backs and withdrawing from me. They've always had this tendency. The word bent in the Hebrew tala means to hang on to something and to habituate, to do something habitually. Let's go to some English dictionaries and see what they say. The word bent by the Macmillan Dictionary is a natural ability for something. In dictionary.com, the word bent means determined, set, resolved, usually followed by the word on, such as to be bent on buying a new car. Synonyms for the word bent are many: fixed, a tendency, propensity, proclivity, which is a natural inclination, predilection, which is a preference, a penchant, which is a liking, partiality, leaning, or bias. My people have a partiality, a bias, a propensity to turn from me. Again, my people are in the habit of turning their backs and withdrawing from me. They've always had this tendency. And that's why in the New Testament, as well as the Old, you have those many warnings given. Watch, be sober, take heed, beware, hold fast. Because we still have that tendency to turn from God. And in the scriptures, we have this described as a turning from God, as King Solomon did. Turning from our first love, as the church of Ephesus did. Turning from the gospel, as the Galatians did. Turning to Satan, as Christian young women did, widows. Turning to evil, as Israel did. Turning to idols, and turning to the world, as Demas, co-worker with the Apostle Paul, had done. We've been talking about fighting the good fight of faith, reaching forward for that prize, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that high calling being made just like Him. And we find it difficult at times to live the holy life. Albert Barnes says, so it is rare, exceeding rare, for a man to walk straight on in God's ways. He jerks, writhes, twists, darts aside here and there, hating nothing so much as one straight, even narrow tenure of his way. He's describing the struggle that Christians have. It is the natural man versus the supernatural man. It is the flesh versus the spirit. The natural is our flesh, our old desires. The new is the spirit that God puts within us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, for the flesh, he's not talking so much about the body, but rather the carnal mind, the old nature, lusts against the spirit. See, my body, my flesh doesn't have a mind of its own. But there's something in me that does. It's the old nature. That's the Paul Stephens I told you that I don't like. And the more I get to know me, the less I like me. That's why I want to be made like Christ forever. I don't want to bring any of Paul Stephens to heaven with me. When I cross that threshold, I'm going to leave it all behind. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Contrary to one another. They don't get along. Though they're in us, they don't get along, so that you do not or cannot do the things that you wish. I'm glad to say that science is finally catching up with the scriptures. I mean, BBC, British Broadcasting Company, has a feature called Focus, and they came out with this scientific information. The human brain is hardwired to sin. We now have the technology to reveal the root of our darkest impulses deep within our brains. And says Andy Ridgway, who is a scientific journalist, the evidence is clear. Nature, now remember, it's the natural nature versus the supernatural. Natural versus supernatural. Says Andy Ridgway, the evidence is clear. Nature wants us to be bad. We're wired to be bad. Mr. Ridgway goes on to say, it appears we're nature's puppets, dancing to a preordained tune that's been reinforced through the generations. Well, the Bible tells us it's original sin, that we all have a sinful nature. David writes in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, we are programmed. It's within us. It was programmed, was in Adam and Eve. Not that they had to sin, but it was programmed that they could sin, and they did. It's programmed in every newborn baby that they will eventually, because they've inherited the sinful nature. Imagine, Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature. They just had the human nature, and still they disobeyed God. We're certainly at a disadvantage. Every child born is at a great disadvantage because they're born with a sinful nature. Martin Luther writes about the original sin. He says, original sin in us is like the beard. We are shaved today and look clean. It's not about you ladies, okay? Don't be offended. We are shaved today and look clean and have a smooth chin. Tomorrow our beard has grown again, nor does it cease growing while we remain on earth. In like manner, original sin cannot be extirpated. That means, another word I had to look up. Okay. Totally destroyed from us. It'd be nice if we could get rid of the old nature, of that original sinful nature. It springs up in us as long as we live. Ah, says Luther, though, nevertheless, we are bound to resist it to our utmost strength and to cut it down unceasingly. The Apostle Paul had that struggle. We all have that struggle. The flesh, nature, versus the spirit, supernature or supernatural, there's a struggle going on. And we are bound, as Luther says, with our utmost strength, with faith in Jesus Christ, to cut it down, to bring it down, as the Apostle Paul says, I bring my body under subjection. In Romans chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul struggle with the flesh. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Again, he wasn't talking about his body, because then he'd be saying the Holy Spirit's no good, okay, but rather his old nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And I think if we are honest, we'll admit that this too has been a problem for us. We have a desire to do it. We want to do it, but we just can't carry it out. There are people we want to forgive and love. There's work we want to do, but yet we just can't carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law warring against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. So this struggle that Paul was going through was not just a boxing match between the flesh and spirit, but also he was saying that the flesh was winning, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In the King James it says, bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, God does not want the Christian to live a wretched life of wanting to do good, of wanting to love, of wanting to be holy, of wanting to pray, of wanting to study the word, and then not doing it. He doesn't want us to cry out our whole life, oh wretched man, oh wretched woman, oh wretched Christian that I am. That's not his will for us. Temporarily it is. Because that's how we get out of it. We see our need, and we cry out, as Paul did, thank God, through Jesus Christ, I shall find deliverance. And he writes in the next chapter, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. See, Paul didn't say, oh great, what a hypocrite I am. Paul did not feel condemnation because he was being led by the Spirit to seek deliverance. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And though he was being led by the flesh, he was not walking after it. There's a difference. He was being brought into captivity by the flesh, but he was not walking after the flesh. He was walking after the Spirit, yet still failing God, yet still being captive to sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. By looking to Jesus Christ, he could be set free, not from this struggle in its entirety, but from being defeated by the struggle. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. But yet Paul, even he, had that tendency to revert back. That pull of the world, the pull of the flesh. But yet as he matured in Christ, he gained victory over it. Oswald Chambers wrote, in all organic life there is a tendency to revert to the original type. Flowers and plants may be highly developed and cultivated, but if afterwards they are left alone, year after year they will revert to their original type from which they sprang. The spiritual application of this is that there is the possibility in every child of God of reverting to the original type of self-interest, but thank God there is also the possibility of being transformed into the image of God's Son, as we have read in Romans 8. 29. I want to share with you five things that assist. Just five. There are many more, but just five today. Five things that assist the tendency in us to backslide. Number one is sloth. Number one, laziness. Spiritual laziness. Solomon says, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The highway shall be called holiness. If you recall in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul says, let us go on to perfection. is here also in Hebrews 6. He talks about the thorns and briars and that which bears them being rejected. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke talked about the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked out the plant. It did not bring forth fruit unto perfection. Vance Havner said, taking it easy is often the prelude to backsliding. Comfort precedes collapse. Taking it easy. Trying to coast into heaven. No one's ever coasted into heaven. Even that thief on the cross who entered paradise, you could say by the skin of his teeth, he didn't coast in there. He had to rebuke his comrade in thievery. He had to confess that he deserved this condemnation. He deserved that cross. And he had to call Jesus Lord, not just call him Lord, but make him Lord. And ask that his name be put down in that book of remembrance. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He did not coast in either. Taking it easy is often the prelude to backsliding. Solomon said, I went by the field of the slothful. The Christians who don't find time to pray, to study God's word, to apply the grace of God to their hearts, to grow into holiness, to grow into Christ's likeness. The slothful. I went by the field of the slothful, he said, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down, no more protection. The vineyard was devastated. Then I saw and considered it well, looked upon it and received instruction. And I hope we are too. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And again in Hebrews chapter 6, that you be not slothful. Again in Hebrews chapter 6, we read, go on to perfection. It says, if they fall away, commit apostasy, that's where backsliding leads us. To apostasy. That which bears thorns and briars is rejected. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. And then he says to them, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we are not diligent, friends, we are slothful. If we are not watching carefully, taking heed over our soul, keeping that wall up around the vineyard, keeping out the little foxes that spoil the vine. Remember what the Lord said to Solomon, catch for us those little foxes which spoil the vine. If we're not diligent in doing this, if we're not diligent in keeping the world out of our mind, out of our hearts, if we're not diligent in keeping idolatry away from us, then we are slothful. We either are diligent or we are slothful. The Apostle Peter writes, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Are you looking? See, a lot of people in the church are hoping for heaven, but they're not looking for heaven. They're not looking for the coming of Christ. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness for me, but not for me only, but also those who are looking for the return of Christ. Getting ready for the return of Christ. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness and only righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, not slothful. No slothful Christian has ever won the crown of life. It's only for the diligent. Be diligent, that ye may be found by him in peace, peace with God, not at war, without spot and blameless. sloth. Assists our tendency to fall back. The second is discouragement. We all experience discouragement. It's losing hope. It's losing courage. We don't fight the good fight of faith because we've lost courage. It's a fight. It's a battle. The Israelites were one of the great, the old Israelites, the Old Testament, one of the greatest examples of backsliding. My people are bent to backsliding from me, Israel. Numbers 21. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The way they thought they would go, the way that God first led them to go, was through Edom. But Edom would not allow them to pass through. So God brought them down south to a way which was not as pleasant. You see, God had prepared for them a nice highway through the desert. This is the way we want to go. But then because Edom would not let them pass through, they had to go a different way. Not quite as arduous as this mountain road, but the way they went was very sparsely filled with... Sparsely filled, is that correctly? Is that right? Sparsely filled? Very little vegetation. A lot of dust, grit, sand, more so than the other route. And the storms, many sandstorms. And their hearts were discouraged because of the difficulty of the way. In other words, they were not willing to bear the cross. They were not willing to go the way that God was going to send them. They were looking for an easier route to the promised land. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. You don't get off the throne, says Tozer, till you put yourself on the cross and are crucified with Christ. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. He does all the suffering. He does all the obedience. He does all the sacrificing. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of Mansoul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. As Moses passed the work to Joshua, God spoke to Joshua. Moses had died. It was now Joshua's obligation to bring the people into the promised land. And God said to him, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And though we as Christians, we're not commanded by God to follow all that Moses taught, but we are commanded by Jesus Christ to follow all that he taught in the New Testament. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. You see, it takes courage to obey the Lord. It takes courage. And discouragement is the removal of that courage because of the difficulty. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon entitled The Folly of Looking Back in Fleeing Out of Sodom, referring to Lot's wife, He said, persons are very prone to backsliding, also through discouragement. The heart is unsteady, soon tired, and apt to listen to discouraging temptations. A little difficulty and delay soon overcome its feeble resolutions. And discouragement tends to backsliding. It weakens persons' hands, lies as a dead weight on their hearts, and makes them drag heavily. Discouragement. When David was encouraging his son Solomon to take charge of building the temple, we read in 1 Chronicles, then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Remember, Jesus said he came to finish the work that his Father had sent him to do. That we have a work to finish. We are building a life pleasing to God, and it will take courage. But remember, faith is in him who will finish the work. We must have courage. Thirdly, it's disobedience. Disobedience. Sloth and discouragement will assist us in turning from God. And so will a very small act of disobedience. See, God said, my people, they are bent on backsliding, not leaping off cliffs, but backsliding, little by little. A little act of disobedience is the beginning of backsliding. The moment we disobey God in the least matter, we go no further. Our forward progress is halted. King Solomon was an example of that. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many strange foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. There were the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, commanded them, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. So there is the warning. Nevertheless, the synonym means, on one hand you have this, on the other hand you have that. On the one hand, it's the command of God to all people, including the kings, do not marry heathen wives. But on the other hand, nevertheless, Solomon did what he pleased. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines or mistresses, and his wives led him astray. When? When he got old. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart, and not till then, and he actually worshipped their gods, but not in the beginning. It started just with some disobedience. The first wife he took, the daughter of Pharaoh, was in disobedience to God. And that started his backsliding. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Partially devoted, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. One act of disobedience, and our forward momentum towards heaven, to perfection, ceases. You can go no further when you willfully disobey. And eventually it will lead to being called evil, as Solomon was. Okay? He did evil, backslidden. Oswald Chambers writes, "We are apt to lie back and bask in the memory of the wonderful experience we had." And Solomon had many wonderful experiences, even with God. Many. If there is one standard in the New Testament, for Solomon it was the Old Testament, for us the New Testament. If there is one standard in the New Testament revealed by the light of God, and you do not come up to it. In other words, you do not humble yourself before that standard, that command that's revealed to you, willing to obey it. You do not feel inclined to come up to it. That is the beginning of backsliding. That's where it starts. And I think churches are filled with backsliders because there are things in God's Word, the New Testament, they see and they will not embrace. They will not come up to it, as Chambers said. Because it means your conscience does not answer to the truth. Your conscience is getting hard. And that's what happens to the backslider. The backslider and heart is filled with all his own ways. His conscience is getting harder and harder and harder. Remember, the conscience is sensitivity to right and wrong. We have five senses. The conscience is our sixth sense. Sight is sensitivity to light. Taste is sensitivity to flavor. Hearing is sensitivity to sound waves. Touch is sensitivity to texture and to temperature. And smelling is sensitivity to aroma. The conscience is our sixth sense. It's sensitivity to God. It's sensitivity to right and wrong. So Solomon started with one wife who was a heathen. Then he ended up with 700. You can never be the same after the unveiling of truth. That moment marks you for going on as a more true disciple of Jesus Christ or going back as a deserter. That one mark, that one moment when you decide to disobey the Lord. Chambers says you're now deserting your God. And I believe Solomon repented. In the Song of Solomon, he admits this. He says, "They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." And he wasn't talking about a literal vineyard. God said through Isaiah, "The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel." As king, he was made keeper of the vineyard of Israel. Of their hearts, to expound wisdom to them, the wisdom of God. Proverbs are filled with such wisdom. But my own soul, I did not keep. I did not keep my own vineyard. Spurgeon says a flagrant delinquency would startle one, and the jumping off a cliff would startle one as a fit does a patient. But a slow process of backsliding may steal like paralysis over a person without awakening suspicion. Like the sleep which comes over men in the frozen regions. If they yield to it, they will never wake again. The fourth thing that assists our tendency to turn from the Lord, to turn from his grace, as the Galatians did, as they turned to look to the law, as the young Christian widows turned to Satan, as the Ephesians turned from their first love, as the church of Laodicea turned from being on fire for God, something else is covetousness. This will assist the tendency in us to backslide. In Luke chapter 17, we read of Lot's wife. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded," just living normal lives in one sense. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, that's Christ. In that day he which shall be upon his housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it, the stuff, away. People by the truckloads will be in hell because of stuff. We all have stuff, right? We all have stuff. Leave it behind. Don't set your affections on it. Set your affection on things above, not on the things here below. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, likewise, not return back for your stuff. Remember Lot's wife. That tells us exactly why Lot's wife looked back for her stuff, her belongings. Remember what David said to his son Solomon, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. I know a lot of backsliders that only quote part of that, found in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I know from experience, when I was backsliding, that was one of my favorite verses. Oh, the Lord's still with me. Yes, the Bible says he's married to the backslider. But that's not the complete teaching that Christ would give us in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So in other words, the promise he gives us of I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, is tied together with our not coveting. I don't need to covet. I don't need to have what she has or he has. The old people covet the young people for their youth. The poor covet the wealthy. The ugly covet the beautiful. Be content with such things as you have. For I, said Christ, will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Amplified, it reads like this, the Amplified version of the Bible. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money. See, here's that thing that we have to flee. One of the things is love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. Again, we all have earthly possessions, and some we need, some we don't, but we aren't to crave them, to lust after them. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold. I will not relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Okay. Oh, wow, no need to covet. No need to worry. No need to set my affection on this world and its things. And point number 5 are the false teachers. Things that assist the believer turning from God. False teachers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious or ravenous wolves. False teachers. One of the things that assisted ancient Israel turning from God. And many today are turning from the truth of Scripture through those false teachers that incite covetousness. That you should not be content where you are, what you have. That you've got to get everything you can, you know, with gusto, go for everything in this world. They're inciting people. They're false teachers, inciting them to covetousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. He has caused you. He has helped you. He has worked, assisting you in backsliding. The God which brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and thrust thee out, the false prophets did, out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So Paul admonishes, warns Timothy, encouraging him as well. Preach the word. Be ready in season. That's every season. Out of season, in season. I think this, in my own estimation, this is the season of false teachers. There have always been false teachers, but they proliferate now. They are in the headlines constantly. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, that's in Timothy's congregation, back then, 2,000 years ago, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not just the phenomena of the last days, though last days began at Pentecost. It was a phenomenon everywhere. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's backsliding. The first time you entertain a lie and say it's good. Now, I've heard many lies. I've entertained them only to examine them. But when you entertain a lie from Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or Kenneth Copeland and a whole slew of others, when you entertain that lie because it's not scriptural and you say it is good, you begin your backsliding. Your forward momentum towards heaven stops. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Matthew 24, and as he sat, Jesus did upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, mostly the apostles, privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And notice what Jesus said first. Take heed, apostles, that no man deceive you. Peter, John, let no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Some interpret that by saying they will come and say that they are Christ. But that really doesn't fit, because it says they shall come in my name. They will come in the name of Jesus the Christ, and say, this is how deceptive it is, they will come in the name of Jesus, the Christ, and say, he, Jesus, is Christ, and still deceive many. There have only been a few dozen people in the world that have come saying, I am the Christ. You have the Korean pastor. What's his name again? Sun Young Moon. Okay. He said he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. David Koresh. Just one of a few dozen. Most false teachers know they're not going to get the church, the sheep, by saying they're the Christ. If I said to you, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, this would be your last service you attend. But I could say, Christ is the Christ, and I come in his name and still deceive you. Billy Sunday said the backslider likes the preaching that wouldn't hit the side of a house, while the real disciple is delighted when the truth brings him to his knees. And that's what truth is meant to do. Because we all have admitted we're imperfect. We're being perfected. We're going on for that perfect prize of Jesus Christ, our treasure. Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? Why? They hold fast to deceit. The false prophets would not be successful as they are, unless they preach things that itching ears want to hear. And there are millions who hold fast to this deceit. It leads to backsliding. They refuse to return. Charles Spurgeon speaking to the backsliders in his congregation. It is true, my dear friend, that you have very greatly transgressed in becoming a backslider. In losing your focus, I add to that. You have sinned against much light and against much love, and this makes sin exceeding sinful. What peaceful hours you once enjoyed when you had communion with your Savior and your God. You have sinned against those sweet enjoyments and against the condescending endearments of eternal love. You have done despite to the Spirit of grace and crucified the Son afresh. You know, there is hope even for the vilest backslider. God offers grace. He offered grace to the church of Ephesus, which left their first love and made ministry their God. I was sharing today with our prayer group this morning that ministry for many has become an idol. It has replaced their God. It could be a Christian musician or a Christian author or a preacher or an evangelist, that their work is their God. And Jesus offered grace to the church of Ephesus. And he said, repent and do thy first works of loving me, of spending time with me. Jesus offered grace to the church of Laodicea, who had become lukewarm. And he said, repent. Repent means what? To turn. Turn back. And there's only one command, really, that God gives to the backslider. It's return. Not be born again, but repent. Return to me. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words of contrition, words of sorrow, words of repentance. Turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee, O Lord, the fatherless find mercy. God says, I will heal their backsliding. Why? If you return. Guarantees it. It's a promise. If you return, I will heal the backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. And Jeremiah writes, and the Lord said to me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. Again, just one command to the backslider, to those who have cooled off, to those who have become lukewarm, to those who have put something else in place of Jesus Christ as their first love. If you wake up in the morning for anything else than to live for Christ and to be with him, you have an idol. If it's your family, your job, whatever. We get up in the morning to live for Christ, to do his will. That means to die and suffer, so be it. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, In these words, Christ is saying to the backslidden church, "Return, O backslidden church, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." How did Israel justify herself? Well, it's probably like a lot of Christians justify their backsliding. I know from experience, God is merciful. Yes, he just said, "I'm merciful, but return to me." Oh, God's merciful. I don't have to return. The backslider that does not return will not know the mercy of God, only his wrath. God is merciful. Oh, he understands. Speaking to a Christian man once, he was a deacon, fooling around with another woman. "Well, I got urges, you know. I got these urges." God understands. "I'm only human." That's how we justify it. "I'm only human. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to return. God will bring me back. If I go too far, he'll bring me back. So I can keep going. He'll bring me back. It's only for a short time." The command is not to God for him to bring you back. The command is from God to us. Come back. Return. Remember what the prodigal's father said to his servant, "For this my son, this backslider, was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." John Bunyan said, "They fall deepest into hell who fall backwards into hell. None so near heaven as those that are convinced of sin. None so near hell as those who have quenched conviction." Even those Pharisees who brought the woman before Jesus to stone her, because they were ready to stone her, even they had a conscience when Jesus said, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone." Those Pharisees may have had a more tender conscience than many in the churches today. And so there's a warning. Yes, take heed, beware, be sober, watch out. Because we have a tendency to turn away. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," and that means all of us, "an evil heart of unbelief." Remember, Solomon did evil. Started out with one little act of disobedience. Saul lost his crown because of disobedience. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily," and here is our duty as Christians, "to exhort one another daily while it is called today," for that's all we have, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We're not jumping off a cliff. We're just backsliding. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," a day of provocation, Israel against God. Jonathan Edwards said, "Take heed of despairing thoughts." For the backslider who's fallen into some horrible pit that he dug for himself, may despair of any hope. There is hope. "Return unto me. Take heed of despairing thoughts," said Edwards, "because you are a great sinner, because you have persevered so long in sin, have backslidden and resisted the Holy Ghost. Remember that, let your case be what it may. And you ever so great a sinner, if you have not committed the sin against the Holy Ghost," which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which cannot be forgiven, "God can bestow mercy upon you without the least prejudice to the honor of his holiness, which you have offended, or to the honor of his majesty, which you have insulted. Do not despair. do not despair. Come, let us return to the Lord, said the prophet. He has torn us in pieces for our good, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Come, let us return. So remember Solomon who said, they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard, my soul, I have not kept. But later on, we read Solomon praying. A beautiful prayer. Awake, O north wind, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Come thou south. North wind, come thou south. Blow upon my garden, the vineyard that I have neglected, the soul which I have not kept with diligence, the garden which is overrun with thorns and thistles and briars and weeds because of my sloth. Blow upon my garden. Remember what Jesus did to his disciples? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, as well as the third person of the Trinity. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, which they did at Pentecost. Blow upon my garden. Why? That the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. There's hope. There may be someone backsliding here, doesn't even know it. You just cooled off. You've started disobeying God in some small ways. You've allowed some of those little foxes to spoil the vine. And you think it's okay. You're justifying it because of God's grace. Never use God's grace to justify sin. Sin put Jesus on the cross. So never use God's grace to justify your sin. It's never an excuse to go after sin. We're going to close with a hymn. And in that hymn it talks about being prone to wander. Prone to wander. God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's a struggle within every believer. A tendency to fall back on previous sins. Just to fall back into laziness. Oh, let God do everything. When he commands us to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. I hope you read Mr. Watson's sermon that I handed out last week. Let's pray and then let's stand together. If Mike and Gary come up here and lead us in that song. Okay. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you that you have offered mercy to the backslider. That is a terrible, terrible name to give your people. Like backsliding heifers, you call them, cows, trying to climb up a hill, but no, they just keep slipping back. Lord, we cannot climb those hills but by your grace. And we look to your grace now. You were gracious to the church of Ephesus. You offered deliverance to the Galatians who had turned to the law. The Apostle Paul said that he travailed in birth as a woman does until Christ be formed in them. They had lost the formation of Christ in their heart because they stopped looking to him. You offered grace to them. You offered mercy to the Laodiceans. You offer grace to us. No one here ever has to leave their first love. No one here ever has to be spit out of the mouth of God. No one here ever has to be termed a backslider. No one here ever has to lose their crown. You offer your mercy to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Come thou fount. of every blessing.